The passage we look at today speaks of storms, demons, disease, and death. Have you ever been caught in a storm? I have. I obviously survived it, but at the time I wasn't sure that I would. I had slipped out into the woods right after a rain shower. The sun was out, so I thought the rain was over. I thought it would be a perfect time to catch an unsuspecting deer. Well, it turned out that I'm up in a tree stand tethered to a tree when a sudden thunderstorm swept through. There wasn't time to climb down. It was the wrong place, and it was definitely bad timing. But the wind was so strong that the trees were bending over. They looked like a bunch of mop heads, just bending over. And I'm holding on for dear life. Climbing down was impossible, and all I could do was hold on and just watch raw power unleashed. That was a small storm by comparison with some. Storms can leave whole towns wiped out, as in recent days, and kill thousands of people. When I was working construction one summer during my college days, a Christian coworker related to me how demons had tormented his family for years. They evidently took possession of his unconverted sister. She eventually died through suicide. On at least one occasion, he actually caught a glimpse of one of the evil spirits. And he was not the only one who has shared those kinds of encounters with me. They're horrific experiences. There's not a week that goes by but that our prayer list is filled with the names of those that are suffering illnesses, some small but many very serious. Cancer is so common it almost seems like a rite of passage. Both young and old suffer the ravages of disease. And we have our share of funerals, too. Some years harder than others. Death strikes man, woman, young, old. It will come knocking at your door. Not long ago, in 2016 to 17, we seemed to suffer for about a year and a half a tidal wave of deaths in our congregation. Near the end of that season, five-month-old Rhett Corbett and 86-year-old John White went home to be with the Lord on the same day. Later in the month, a member of our life group, Larry Doak, was suddenly with the Lord. And 6 weeks later, I was kissing the forehead of our son, Matthew, before they took him to the morgue. Storms, demons, disease, death. Overwhelming at times. And while we understand that this is all part of the curse that we've suffered as a human race ever since we sinned in the garden against God, it still is hard to bear. And it raises the question whether we'll ever be free. Is there any hope? Or is it just a naive wish that these bad things will one day cease to be? Jesus, in his earthly ministry, proved that it is more than a wish, that it's actually a promise. And he proved that he has the power to make it so. And our passage this morning deals with all four of these categories of difficulty and heartache that we face as a human race. And Jesus proves that he is Lord of all. We're in Luke chapter 8, verses 22 to 56. Verse 22, we read these words. One day he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us cross to the other side of the lake." So they set out, and they set sail. As they set sail, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was calm. He said to them, "Where's your faith?" And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this, that he commands even the winds and water, and they obey him?" Then they set sail to the country of the Gerasenes, which is the opposite Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on the land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. They begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these, so he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. And the herdsmen saw what had happened. They fled and told it in the city and in the country. And then people went out to see what had happened. They came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. Now, when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was ruler of the synagogue, and falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him, and there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and thought, though she had spent all of her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds surround you, and you are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling, and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him, and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, "Do not fear. Only believe, and she will be well." When he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the father and the mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her. But he said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up at once. And he directed that something should be given her to eat. And her parents were amazed, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. Storms, demons, disease, and death. Jesus is Lord over them all. We want to look at these four miracles and discover how Jesus interacts with them. We'll see, first of all, the power of Jesus. Second, we see the compassion of Jesus. And finally, we'll look at the counsel of Jesus. And as we look at those three things, because all of these are things that we face in one measure or another, consider the power of Jesus over your circumstances. Consider his compassion on you as you go through them. And consider the counsel that he would give to you as you face these difficulties common to humanity. Let's ask God to help us see what's here. Father, we are a broken race. We are beset on every side. Our bodies, our souls struggle almost every day in some way or another. And even this morning as we gather, we feel the effects of the curse. We feel the distractions. We feel the weaknesses. We suffer with illnesses or disease. We grieve the loss of loved ones. We fear sometimes the power of Satan as he does his damage even among the flock of God. So, Father, we ask that you would speak to us through your word, and that it is God that we would hear, and that you would bind up our wounded hearts, and that you would give us hope, and that you would give us wisdom as we walk this path, looking toward that eternal kingdom that Jesus has given to us if we have faith in him. May Jesus be exalted in our hearts this morning for his glory and for our good. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. First, let's consider the obvious lesson from this passage, and that is the power of Jesus. We see it first over storms. They went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." Now, these are fishermen, remember. They're used to being on the water. They're not timid souls. And yet they see that they are in great danger, that this storm may destroy them. And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased. And there was calm, like muzzling a wild animal, like speaking to someone to be silent, and suddenly creation responds. And we're told they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this that he commands even wind and water, and they obey him?" Who indeed? Nobody can control the weather this way. With all our scientific advance, with all our charts and Doppler radar and whatever's the latest, we still can't even predict it accurately, let alone control it. And it's for sure that nobody can stand in the middle of a hurricane and say, "Peace be still," and it stops. But this is what happened on the storm there on the sea. Jesus demonstrated his absolute power over creation, over storms and wind and rain and water. We also see Jesus' power over demons and by extension Satan himself. Look at the description of the kind of power that this demon, or these demons, gave this poor, tormented man. Many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles. He would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. And a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. And they begged him to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. They had to ask permission of him. Then the demons came out of the man, entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. And the Roman army, a legion, comprised between 4,000 and 6,000 soldiers. So are we talking about thousands of demons in this man? Possibly so. The text simply says many demons. And that is why they referred themselves as legion. But had it been even only one demon, consider that demons are fallen angels. They are spirit beings, a different rank in creation than humanity, mightier than any human being. Remember that one angel killed all the firstborn of Egypt with the 10 plagues. Remember that one angel wiped out Sennacherib's army of 185,000 soldiers in one night. And here you have many angels, fallen angels, demons, unclean spirits. But Jesus possessed both authority and power over these demons, greater than many demons. He not only cast them out, but he also commanded them as to where they could go. He's Lord of all. And then we see his power over disease. There was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, the entire time that Jairus' daughter was alive. This woman had been suffering from this internal bleeding. And though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowd surround you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." So despite all the money spent, despite all the efforts made, despite all the doctors that had been brought to bear, Luke himself a physician, this woman could not get free from her illness. And we might say, well, you know, medicine's advanced now. Yes, in many ways it has. So why all the hospitals? Hospitals are monuments to compassion. They are monuments to medical science. And they are monuments to failure. Because the sick people remain and often takes people to their death. And yet Jesus heals this woman of something the doctors could not heal her of. Not even with a word, with a touch. The touch of his garment. She touched him in faith, and she was healed immediately. He has power over disease. And then he has power over that great enemy, death. While he was still speaking, after healing this woman, someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." That's a reasonable statement. Because when someone's pronounced dead, you don't keep trying to revive them. It's done. You start making arrangements. You start making all the adjustments to what life will be without that loved one. But that's not the way the story ended. It ended this way. Taking her by the hand, he called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned. Which, by the way, that's the definition of death, is the spirit leaving the body. Her spirit returned, and she got up at once. Storms, demons, disease, death. Jesus conquers all of them with a word. Just how powerful is his word, and how reliable is it? Here, in fact, is proof that Jesus has the power to fulfill his promises, that even one day the curse will be gone forever in all its dimensions. How do I know it will be so? The power of his word. He has said it will be so. Every blessing, every victory you and I receive from his hand in any of these arenas is a small preview of the absolute victory that is to come because of the power of Jesus. So as you travel through a life that is full of the kind of heart-wrenching calamities that are described in this passage, keep your heart set on the sure future that is yours in Jesus. It is not a fairy tale. Confession. I mean, this is easier for me to preach sometimes than to believe. There are times that I'll sit back and I go, well, what if it's just a fairy tale? What if it is just too good to be true? And yet passages like this come and give testimony that no, there's historical eyewitness testimony that Jesus has the power to do this. And he's promised that he would. He has the power and he has the integrity so that I can trust him to deal with every trouble I have. He has unlimited power to do so. But that then raises the question, okay, Jesus is powerful, but does he care about me? Because Jesus didn't choose to stop every storm and to cast out every demon and to heal every disease and to stop all death, even at his first coming. So does Jesus actually care? And just because he exercised the power, even for these people, did he actually care about them? And so what we see in the text is, secondly, the compassion of Jesus. Look at the compassion he shows for those in the storm. First off, Jesus is with them in the storm, and it's important for us to think about why. He was with them not just in the storm. He was with them in human weakness. The fact that he was there at all tells us that God the Son has taken on human flesh, has become a human being with all those limitations, and in so doing, suffers alongside of us. Jesus sleeps because he's tired. God doesn't get tired. Human beings get tired. Jesus had entered into the weariness of what it means to be human. And he's tired enough to sleep through a storm. If that alarm clock doesn't work, you're really tired. Jesus has entered into our weaknesses. Jesus has entered into our sufferings. As a human being, he chose to do so because of his compassion for us. Hebrews 4 encourages us with these words, "For we do not have a high priest, one interceding for us, who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Grace is a gift, right? Who are the people that give gifts? They're people that love you, people that care about you. Does Jesus care about you? Yes, to give you grace in every trial you face, because he's been there himself. Jesus wants his disciples to know that they have no reason to fear the storm if they are relying on him for safety, because it matters to him concerning them. Second, we see his compassion for those suffering demonic oppression. When the demon-possessed man saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he, that is Jesus, had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. All this man had known for years was torment. Satan torments those he rules over. It's not always so obvious, but he is a horrible master. But Jesus, Son of the Most High God, is mightier than a legion of demons and than Satan himself. What will Jesus, this mighty one of the Most High God, what will he do with this animal of a man? He will not torment him. He will not cage him. He will free him. He will introduce this poor man to what it means to be truly human, what it means to be made in the image of God, so that you can glorify him and enjoy him forever. What did people see when they came to Jesus and they found the man from whom the demon had gone? They saw him sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. J.C. Ryle comments, "Never is a man in his right mind till he's converted, or in his right place till he sits by faith at the feet of Jesus, or rightly clothed till he has put on the Lord Jesus Christ." Jesus changed this man. Jesus made this man fully human. Jesus had great compassion on a man who was dangerous, whose life was so destroyed that it had to be painful even to see it. And Jesus totally turned him around. Jesus still does stuff like that. In fact, we're going to hear a testimony tonight that reminds me of what this man went through. After Jesus freed him from demons, the man desperately wanted to be with Jesus, to go with him, leaving everything behind. But Jesus said no. So it raises a question for us, because this is a noble and a right request. If Jesus has compassion on this poor man, why would he deny his request? We ask the same question sometimes, right? My request is good. Why is Jesus denying me? What makes the denial even more a mystery is that Jesus granted the request of the demons to enter the pigs. And he granted the request of the people of the surrounding region for Jesus to leave. His granting these requests was in fact judgment on the demons and judgment on the people. The demons had the pigs for only a few seconds, and then they were off to the abyss. the people loved the world and feared the disruption Jesus would bring. You wouldn't want to be a pig farmer. They got what they wanted, but it was poverty to their souls. So how does Jesus' denial of the converted man show compassion to him? I think it's this. This man's new life was best lived in the company of those who had known what he had been before. Because it was such a stunning life of praise to God. It so erased the old memories. This man remaining to be a witness to what Jesus had done for him showed Jesus compassion, even on those who have asked Jesus to leave. This man, freed from demons, would be a living witness of the power and compassion of Jesus for years to come in a region that didn't even want Jesus there. And then his compassion for those enduring physical illness. Jesus draws this woman out to confess her healing and her faith openly before others. Your public confession of faith in Jesus and his rescue of you is vitally important to you and to your community. One of the best things you can do for your brothers and sisters in Christ is to share how Jesus saved you. One of the best things you can do for somebody who still needs Jesus is to share what Jesus has done for you. And that's what she needed to do. She's not just a nameless, hopeless person in the crowd who happened to reach out to touch Jesus for healing. Jesus has personal interest in her. The nature of her long suffering had not only left her destitute financially, it has cut her off from the sanctuary as unclean. It has forced her to be a recluse, to live a life of loneliness, out of the view of others. And that's exactly the way she approached Jesus. Her very approach to Jesus is one of self-loathing and trying to live life unnoticed. And Jesus tenderly calls her daughter. He nurtures her faith. He makes known her healing. And in so doing, she can now be restored to full status in the community as one that's been healed by Jesus. And then his compassion for those facing death. Jairus is the ruler of the synagogue, a man of stature. But that's nothing comparing to having an only daughter who is dying. I guarantee you Jairus would have gladly traded in the synagogue, being ruler of that, for the life of his daughter. Nothing can make up for the life of a person. Yet with the press of the crowd delaying Jesus, it appeared to be too late. All hope was gone. And how many times we're torn up by the if-onlys and too lates. For death to take your son or your daughter is a horrific thing. No parent can even think of the possibility for very long without having to push the thought away. But for Jairus, it's unavoidable. The day of his daughter's death has come. But Jesus is not done with her just because she's dead. He raises her by the hand and brings her to life. He sees to it that she is fed. Jesus will not leave death the victor. The bodies of his people who have died, lying in cemeteries around the world, the Bible describes as sleeping in the dust of the earth. Sleeping. Sleeping and death look very similar. But with sleeping, you get up again. Because there's a day coming when those that sleep in the dust of the earth will hear the voice of the Son of God and will awake. Jesus was so determined to rescue us from death that he did everything necessary to make it possible. He himself died and rose again to make a way for us. So does Jesus know your suffering? In any of these categories or in any other categories you can think of, absolutely. In fact, he knows your suffering better than anyone else in all the world. and he understands it better than you do yourself? Does Jesus care for you in your suffering more than anyone else in all the world? And can Jesus do anything about it more than anyone else in all the world? He is Lord of all, in his power and in his compassion. So given that Jesus has power and compassion, what would he say to us who suffer from any of these things? Let's look at the counsel of Jesus. To those in the storm, he asked a question. Where is your faith? He asked that question because Jesus is with you. And Jesus will take care of you through whatever storm you are facing. Even if the tornado takes you out, Jesus does not let go of you. Where is your faith? You've just gotten the diagnosis of cancer. You've just found out you've got 3 to 6 months to live. You've just maybe lost the use of a limb. You've just been diagnosed with a condition that you will carry with you as long as you live this earth. And you're struggling with where Jesus is in all of this. Jesus is with you. That's where he is. Jesus has suffered too. And Jesus suffers with his people. So you're not alone. You need to hold on to him. And you'll be okay. To those who've been freed from Satan's dominion, Jesus said to the man once tormented by demons and now free, declare how much God has done for you. And the reality is, while not all of us, many of us have never suffered what it's like to be demon-possessed or maybe even demon-tormented, we have suffered being in the kingdom of Satan. We have suffered being children of darkness whose very nature was to do wrong and rebel against God. We have suffered being at the whim and wish of the great dragon, Satan himself, and resisting Jesus. But if we have been freed, if we've put faith in Jesus and Jesus has rescued us and given us new life, let us remember our former master and let us declare how much God has done for us. If it ever seems burdensome to serve God, and at times it does, just remind yourself what it's like to serve Satan. It's the stuff of horror. You have been transferred from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God's dear Son. You have been accepted in the Beloved. And you have been treated now as a family member in the household of God. Let that fill your heart with joy and your mouth with praise. Be done with the griping and instead give praise. Just remember what it's like to serve the evil one. To those with physical infirmity, Jesus said, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Jesus has personal, tender care for you. You're not an anonymous person. Your healing, whether it comes now or in the final day, is a gift from him. Your trust in him will give you peace. This life is the only time you will ever suffer these things. But however long it goes, Jesus has not forgotten you. To those facing death, Jesus says this, do not fear, only believe. She will be well. And he says, do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping. He says these things because death for the believer is the doorway to seeing Jesus face to face. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So there is nothing to fear. Even our bodies will be rescued from the grave, never to experience dying again. So when we say goodbye to our parents or our children, or our loved ones, our brothers, our sisters in Christ, we sorrow not as those who have no hope. We are able in time to dry our tears because we know death is not forever. Death will not be the winner. Jesus is. Jesus is stronger. And in him, we have gained life that will overpower death. For Jesus has said, he that believes in me shall never die. He is Lord of all. And the question is, will you trust him as such? Will you put him on the throne of your own heart? Because that's where he belongs. He is Lord of all in his power to deal with whatever you're dealing with. He is Lord of all in his deep compassion for those who suffer what we do. And he is Lord of all in that he gives us wise counsel as we walk a difficult path toward glory. God, help us to live this day and whatever days we have left till we see Jesus, recognizing who he is and what he's like. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and I pray that it might grant comfort and strength to us as we face the storms, demons, disease, death. Help us, Lord, have the peace of trusting in you and the joy of anticipating what you will do. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.